Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, Israel is holy ground, but a deadly piece of dirt because it's the Lord's land, and the Jews, his chosen elect. Today in our podcast, we had the absolute pleasure of welcoming Dr. Bill Grady into the NTEB studios. And what a good time in the prophetic word that we had today. Praise the Lord. One of his books that we talked about, other than Perilous Times, was a book called Holy Ground, a prophetic look at the Jews and the nation of Israel. Since I love any and every opportunity to agree with God about who owns the land of Israel and who his chosen people actually are, I thought that tonight a scripture-intensive look at Israel and the Jews would be just the ticket. In Psalm 105, 8 through 11, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we travel to the only land that God ever called holy, and to the only people who are his chosen elect. And we remind ourselves of the precious promises God made concerning those things, doing our due diligence to not steal those promises and attempt to apply them to Christians and the church. What is that called? It's called replacement theology, something every Bible believer should stay a country mile far away from. Besides, Christians and the church have their own promises, and tonight, on this episode of Rightly Dividing, we look at all of this and more in the Scripture of Truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here. We thank you for a good time in the Word with Brother Grady. And Father God, it was an eye-opener, and it was just so blessed to get knee-deep in Scripture and stay there. And so, Father God, tonight we thank you for waking us up today. We thank you for the food on the table, for the clothes on our back, and for the roof over our head. And we commit this time to you and ask you to lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Chat room is filling up nicely. We had a lot of people listening this afternoon, and I would love to, whenever we have the opportunity, I would love to do a special Wednesday interview podcast. Today it was with Dr. Bill Grady. Maybe we'll do one with Pastor Joel Tillis. Let's see who we can get to come into the NTEB studios and talk with us here on the front lines of the end times. I think that would be a lot of fun. And so tonight we're going to look at the promises that God made to Israel, to the Jewish people. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. I had posted the information on Twitter about tonight's program, and almost immediately somebody responded back, thank God for his chosen Christian elect. You know who the elect of God actually are? Well, you can read about this in Psalm 45, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 45, 1 through 4, thus saith the Lord, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So when we look in the Bible and we look at the elect of God and the chosen people, well, that's only one group of people. It's not Christians. You know, the people who think that the Christians are God's chosen people, people like Chuck Baldwin. Chuck Baldwin used to be a Bible believer. And, you know, he got messing around and started messing around with the book and started straying from Bible doctrine and started listening to the wrong voices. You got to be careful who you listen to. And Chuck Baldwin was somebody who, back in the early days of Now the End Begins, I used to repost his content a lot. And he was pretty right on, and he was pretty strong. Chuck Baldwin was a good guy. And then the day came when Chuck Baldwin turned against the Jewish people. He turned against the nation of Israel. And Chuck Baldwin made himself a castaway. And how did he do that? Well, he did it by saying things like, let me see if I can find a quote from Chuck Baldwin here. No, that's not. Here it is. Chuck Baldwin said this, and I took this statement from his own website. Chuck Baldwin said, I had been schooled in and personally believed and taught Israel-based Bible prophecy for over 30 years. After much prayer, deliberation, and personal study, however, I came to realize that everything I had been taught and had myself taught on the subjects was patently false. I now realized that the Zionist state of Israel, created in 1948, has nothing to do with biblical Israel. Chuck Baldwin went on to say, the creation of the Zionist state of Israel has brought turmoil, treachery, death, and destruction that is almost unequaled in modern history. Chuck Baldwin began to listen to the wrong voices. It sounds like he began to listen to, I don't know, Alex Jones, Steven Anderson, Tex Mars. Maybe he read the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. But whatever he read, it certainly wasn't the King James Bible, because he didn't get that from a King James Bible. He got that from other sources. And Chuck Baldwin today is a castaway. So if you're going to be a Bible believer, you got to agree with what God says is the truth about Israel, with what God said is the truth about the Jewish people. You got to agree with the Lord, and if you don't, your theology is corrupt. Psalm 135, verse 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. That's Bible. And if you don't believe that, then there's something wrong with your theology. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. And tonight we are going to open up the scripture of truth, and we are going to look at what the Bible has to say about God's chosen people, about the nation of Israel, about the time of Jacob's trouble, and a little something called the King's Highway. And we're going to have a lot of fun tonight. Glad you're here. L'chaim!
Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
From Galilee to Jerusalem, all across the land, we've come to worship you. You're the God of Israel, and you're worthy to be praised. You're the Lord of the world, and we magnify your name. In the year of Jubilee, Holy One, Holy One of Israel, oh Adonai, Tahagoel, oh Holy One of Israel, oh Adonai, Tahayovel, year of Jubilee. We are waiting for your return.
Lord Jesus, we invite you. Come meet with us tonight as we invite you every time we broadcast. For your glory, for our good. In your name, Lord, amen.
רק בך אנו חפצים, אנחנו מזמינים אותך לבוא. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill us now. For you welcome in this place, show your mercy and your grace, come and fill us, Holy Spirit, come.
If you're just tuning in, tonight's Bible study, we're going to be looking at the land of Israel. We're going to be looking at the Jewish people, The Bible says that the Jewish people are God's chosen people, not Christians, Jewish people. And God's holy land is the land of Israel, and it has not been replaced by the church. And throughout the course of the Bible study tonight, you'll hear me using a phrase called replacement theology. And we're going to be talking about that because there's quite a number of Christian churches. Most of them are post-millennial. But there's quite a number of Christian churches who teach and preach replacement theology. And that is the heresy that the Christian has replaced the Jew and the church has replaced Israel. One has nothing to do with the other. They didn't go side by side 2,000 years ago. They don't go side by side now. They're not going to go side by side during the time of Jacob's trouble. And they're not going to go side by side during the millennial kingdom. The church and Israel never go side by side because they are not the same thing. And tonight we're going to be talking about one of my favorite subjects, God's promises to the Jewish people. We're going to be spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. We're going to look at something called the King's Highway, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. You heard me say in the other broadcast a couple days ago that we were building new bookshelves in the bookstore, and they were built over last weekend, and they were painted, and we let it dry for 72 hours. I put some fans in there, and now the bookshelves have been dried and ready for books. And today, we at the bookstore, we had so much fun putting inventory onto the shelves. And you can see the images that I'm posting in the chat room. You can see how beautiful everything looks. And I invite you to come and visit our bookstore. We really have been putting a lot of time and effort into it. And God is using the Bible Believers Bookstore as a gospel lighthouse. And people are coming here from all over. And not just people who listen to Now the End Begins, but strangers walking in off the street. We also have a shipping center. And so please pray for the ministry of the bookstore. We have a great staff of people who work over there. And everybody is excited. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's born again over at the bookstore. And we are just thrilled to see how God is blessing it. So I just wanted to post those pictures of the before and after of the bookshelves. We're having so much fun putting everything together. And the ladies that work over there, they're working very, very hard. And it's a blessing having each and every one of them over there. If you're just tuning in tonight, we're going to be talking about God's promises to the nation of Israel, God's promises to the Jewish people. And it's going to be a lot of fun tonight. Glad you're here.
Oh, the call of a shepherd in a field nearby, to tend and to carry his flocks by night. They were not ordinary sheep, they were set apart, born to be passed over lands. And when a spotless male was born, he was held on the manger floor, bottled up just to keep him calm until his time. And the shepherds sing, wrap this one up, he is a lamb without blemish. Wrap this one up, he'll make the call of a mother in a town nearby, to tend and to carry on this holy night. Not an ordinary child, but the Son of God, breathed by the Holy Spirit. And when the baby king was born, he was held on the manger floor. As she swaddled him up, she knew his time would come. As she sang, wrap this one up, he is the one that we adore. Wrap this one up, he'll wear the crown forever. He paid the price, and it is finished. But death would have no sting. He rose in victory. Oh, hallelujah to the King.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for gathering us yet again, and we pray tonight, Lord, for Laura Campoy, who was involved in a bad motor scooter accident and left with many broken bones. We pray for a healing for her. We pray for Annetta, who's being released from the hospital on Saturday. We pray that you would heal her completely from her stroke and let her walk again. We pray for Kevin Thompson, who's asking for wisdom from you, Lord, about a possible move in November. We pray for Robert Wiley, who is battling ALS disease and needs our prayer. We pray for Charles Rabotinsky, who is undergoing multiple health crises. We pray for Pastor Jeff Shaver about a possible cancer diagnosis. We pray for Chona, who is asking for salvation prayers for Estefano Jr., Eugenia, her kids, Maricel and Cherry, and Chona's siblings, Julia, Maria, and Trisha. We pray for Sandy Thomas, who needs the Lord to rule and overrule in a financial situation. We pray for Janine from South Africa, who is asking that the Lord would give her husband the right words to say to witness to in-laws. We pray for Linda and Joe and their daughter Danielle, who was injured after taking the vaccine, and she's a nurse in Cincinnati. We pray for Jackie Heyman, who needs our prayer after losing her her partner to cancer. We pray for Lori Carey Andrews' daughter, Dana, who is an addict living on the streets of Olympia, Washington. Lori says that they have no family out there, and they are praying that the Lord would provide a way to get to Dana. She said that her heart is breaking, and she's been raising Dana's boys for the last 14 years. And we also pray for Samantha, who is getting ready to quit her job tomorrow. And she asks for that we would pray that the Lord would give her much wisdom and a witness with her soon-to-be ex-boss. Lulu said that her daughter Linda got her medical card. Now she can go to work. Thank you, Lord. And she says, thank you, everybody, for your prayers. Shannon Krupp, she says, please pray for me and the entire NTEB ministry team. Amen. We need it. Lori has an unspoken, and many of us have an unspoken prayer tonight. And Father God, we just commit this time to you, and we ask you, Lord, to work and move as only you can. And answer these prayers, Lord. If you don't do it, it won't get done. If you don't give it to us, we're not going to have it. And Lord, we're needy people tonight, and we just come before you. We bow down before you and say, Jesus is Lord and Savior, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we just give you all the honor and glory, Lord, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you are here tonight. And we are going to be looking at God's promise to the Jewish people, God's promise to the nation of Israel. And we're going to talk about a heresy called replacement theology. And it's highly likely that at least, well, it's just a conservative guess, but somewhere between 12 and 15% of everybody who is listening tonight attends a church that teaches some form of replacement theology. And that's a sad truth, but it is just the truth. Erad Bursch says, pray for me. Today I'm going to be giving out utensils and food to the respective churches. 1,100 children and probably more will begin feeding this Sunday. And that is a massive praise report coming from Uganda, where NTEB has just established an outpost. And Erad Bursch is our missionary in Uganda. And most of you know that after many, many weeks of praying about it and going to the Lord, God gave us the green light to fully support the Cup of Porridge program for an entire year. And Erad just posted in the chat room that those kids, that program starts this Sunday. And it is only possible because God's people get together to do the work of the Lord. And the only way that we're able to support that program is because each and every one of you pray for this ministry and you support this ministry. And we support things like the Cup of Porridge program. So please keep Erad in your prayers as him and his wife begin to minister and to get all the supplies necessary to six different churches who are going to be feeding 1,100 Ugandan kids every single day for the next year. And that is something that we, God is using every one of us here to do that. So that is a huge praise report. Trisha just posted that what we are doing is pure religion. And let me tell you what she means by that. In the Bible, in your King James Bible, James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what the book of James says is pure religion. And that's a good thing. That's a good. Now, you can't have that in place of salvation. You can't have that in place of being born again in the church age. But that's what pure religion is, and it's a good thing. And we're doing it in Uganda because you support Now the End Begins, and we're very appreciative. April says, I have a praise report. God saved my son last night. That is a praise report. April says, I walked him through the process with the help of Jeanette, telling me how to explain it to him. He is 10 years old. So April has a praise report. Her son asked the Lord to save him last night. Also, she says the interview went well, and now she's waiting for them to call for the background check. So more waiting, and please keep me in your prayers about that. So amen, April. Amen, Erad. We are off to a great, great, great start tonight. So let's get right into tonight's Bible study, and let's talk about the nation of Israel. Let me give you a couple of random Bible verses where the Old Testament, now there's a lot of Christians who don't spend much time in your Old Testament, and you should spend as much time as you possibly can in your Old Testament. The Old Testament is every bit as valid as the New Testament. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's what God told Moses to go tell the Jews. Deuteronomy 14:2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Have you ever stopped to think about that verse? That God has chosen the Jewish people to be a peculiar people unto himself above every other nation. You know what that is in 2022? That's hate speech. You can't tell people that. You can't go to the United Nations and start talking like that. You can't go to Washington, D.C. and start telling people that God has chosen the Jew to be a peculiar people unto himself, and that Israel is above all the nations that are upon the... Well, do you believe your Bible or don't you? I believe my Bible. I'm not Jewish. But I can clearly see that God has a special plan for the Jewish people. We're going to talk about that plan tonight. 1 Kings 10:9. The book of 1 Kings 10:9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. How about Psalm 135:4? Psalm 135:4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. How about Isaiah 41:8? 41:8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And how about this one? Isaiah 43:1-2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Do you have any idea what he's talking about in Isaiah 43, where he's giving a promise to the Jewish people? When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Makes me think of the three Hebrew children, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And it makes me think of the fourth man in the fire, Jesus Christ. It also makes me think of Isaiah 48:9-11. Isaiah 48:9-11. For my name's sake I will defer anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee. That I cut thee not off, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. What does that make you think of? Makes me think of the book of Lamentations. Makes me think of the Holocaust. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another? So, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 3, now that we're setting the table. And let's start taking a look at what the very first sign that was given to Israel. Very first sign. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush was not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Kind of like when he knocked Saul off his horse. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, while you're thinking about that, turn to Joshua chapter 5. Turn to Joshua chapter 5 while you're thinking about Exodus 3, 1 through 6. The very first sign that was ever given in the Bible is the sign of the burning bush, and it was given to Moses, who obviously is going to lead the Jews out of bondage. Now, that is also the very, very first place in your Bible that God calls anything holy. He wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't talking about his son. He wasn't talking about his spirit. He wasn't talking about anything other than a piece of land, a piece of dirt. That's what land is. It's dirt. And the very first thing in your King James Bible that God ever called holy is in Sinai, and it's a piece of dirt. Now, in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, I want to show you something. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He doesn't know who he's talking to, but he's about to find out in verse 14. And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, I want you to notice that from Exodus chapter 3 to Joshua chapter 5, there is a journey that is taking place. From Exodus chapter 3, verse 5 to Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, there is a journey that's taking place, and I just posted a graphic into the chat room. The title of the graphic is called Path of the Second Coming of King Jesus. If you look down at the bottom of the graphic, you see the word start, and that is next to Mount Sinai. When you follow the little dotted path, this is what the Bible calls the King's Highway, and when Jesus returns with us in Revelation 19, this is the path that we're going to take, and it ends in Jerusalem. But I want you to look at the second to last stop on the King's Highway. It starts in Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Moses is told to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. Well, Joshua is told to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground and he is in Jericho. So, this is the path that the Ark of the Covenant took in the Old Testament. This is the path that Jesus Christ and his Revelation 19 army, that's me and you, this is the path that we're going to take when we come back at the second coming. So, the very first thing in your King James Bible that God ever calls holy is land. And if you start in Mount Sinai and you go all the way up to Jericho and you make a triangle, out of that, you know what you have? You have the land grant that God gave to the Jewish people. That's exactly what you have. And it's kind of shaped roughly like a triangle, because the universe is shaped like a triangle. So let's put it all together and see what we have. Joshua 3, verse 5. Moses is told to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. He's standing on Mount Sinai. And then you get all the way to Joshua 5, verse 15, and Joshua is told to do the exact same thing that Moses was told to do, and that's to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. Now, I just put a graphic into the chat room, and I want you to look at the land in green. That shows you how big Israel is going to be in the millennial kingdom. I want you to look at that land. And when Jesus comes back, Israel is not going to be the little New Jersey-sized sliver that it is right now. When Jesus comes back, Israel is going to be comprised of the upper right portion of Egypt, all of modern-day Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, a piece of Turkey, about half of Iraq, the northern half of Jordan, and a little slice of Saudi Arabia. And what is that based on? That is based on the land grant that God gave to the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's no coincidence that it is roughly in the shape of a triangle. Now, the bottom part of the triangle in the bottom left-hand corner is Mount Sinai. The peak of the triangle is Jericho, which is right next to Jerusalem. So the very first thing in your King James Bible that God ever said was holy is the land of Israel. Isn't that great? I'm going to say that again. The very first thing that God ever said in your King James Bible was holy is the land of Israel. And it's going to go from Mount Sinai all the way up to Jericho. And it's going to be this massive triangle of land. Now, I don't know about you, but it makes me laugh when I see the Palestinians debating about how much land they're going to get, and we've got to drive out the Jews, and you're not going to drive out the Jews because God's going to give them all of that land. Turn to Isaiah 66. I'll show you who gets driven out. Isaiah chapter 66. Nope, I'm sorry, that Zechariah 14. Turn to Zechariah 14. I'll show you who gets driven out. Zechariah 14, verses 20 and 21. In that day, the day of the Lord, there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And I said all that to say this. And in that day, the day of the Lord, there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord. So, before we go into our first break of the night, just to quickly review, the very first thing that God ever said was holy was the land of Mount Sinai. And he told Moses to take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And then you go all the way from Exodus 3 to Joshua 5. And Joshua, who the Bible says was the son of Nun and the servant of Moses, he was the successor to Moses. Joshua is told to do the same thing that Moses was told to do, but he's doing it at the end of the journey. And God tells the Jewish people that everywhere that the soles of your feet touch the ground, I'm going to give you that land. And that land goes from Sinai to Jericho in a massive triangle. So God shows you not the land of Israel that they're going to get in the 20th century, that little sliver. That's not the land of Israel from God's perspective. The land of Israel from God's perspective is that massive green triangle that I showed you. That's the actual land of Israel. And that's what they have coming, but they're going to have to go through, sadly, something called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 7, tells you all about the time of Jacob's trouble. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But the Bible says, he shall be saved out of it. We have to take our first break of the night. And when we come back, we've set the table. We're going to look at the promises God gave to the Jewish people. We're going to look at the positive promises, and we're going to look at the negative promises. We'll be right back after this.
Moshiach Hanifla, you are the hope from one generation to another.
Adonai, Adoneinu, Moshiach Hanifla, El Kadosh.
And we are back for hour two of tonight's Rightly Dividing Bible Study on the Jews and Israel and all the promises that God has made to them. They are the chosen people. They are the elect of God, and Israel is the Holy Land. And in the first half hour, we showed you some amazing things that take place all the way from Sinai to Jericho. Now, before we get going into hour two of tonight's Bible study, just a reminder that up until midnight tonight, we are going to have all of Dr. Grady's books 20% off in the bookstore. If you've been waiting for a time to get Perilous Times or How Satan Turned America Against God, What Hath God Wrought, Final Authority, Holy Ground, we have had those books on special all day long today. And that special will be in effect until midnight Eastern Standard Time tonight. And many, many people have been taking advantage of that, and we certainly hope that you do. All right. The Canaanites. Let's talk about the Canaanites for a second. I read you that verse from Zechariah 14. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The Canaanites go all the way back to the book of Joshua, and they've always been the enemy of Israel. A couple of years ago, Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, he gave a press conference, and he made an absolutely astounding claim. Mahmoud Abbas claimed that the Palestinian people are the literal, physical descendants of the biblical Canaanites. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but if it is true, that certainly matches up really, really well with the Bible, because the Bible says in Zechariah 14 that when King Jesus comes, the Canaanites get the boot. They get kicked out. And in our day, we have to deal with things like the two-state solution and land for peace and the Abraham Accords. One of the things I talked about with Brother Grady today during the podcast is I asked him, what does he think about the Abraham Accords being the covenant that's going to be confirmed in Daniel 9:27. And he said, absolutely, absolutely. And when you go to Daniel 9:27, you see that the Jewish people are going to make a covenant that is going to be confirmed by Antichrist. But it's not created by Antichrist. The covenant is already in effect before the Antichrist gets there. Look at Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What is being poured upon the desolate? The great tribulation, the last half of the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 28. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Death and hell is the fourth horseman of the apocalypse. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. Now, take a look at verse 14, Isaiah 28:14. All through the Old Testament, Israel has a king. All through the Old Testament, there is a king over the nation of Israel. But Isaiah 28:14 is looking forward to a time when Israel does not have a king. What do they have? They have a group of scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. A group of scornful men like the Knesset, like the prime minister. That group of men, is that what Isaiah 28 is referring to? Absolutely. Israel doesn't have a king. They need to have a king. God said that Israel was not to be numbered among the nations. And yet Isaiah is looking forward to a day where Israel is not being ruled by a righteous king, but Israel is being ruled by a group of scornful men. And what do these scornful men do? They make a covenant. They make an agreement. Turn to Joel chapter 3. And what agreement do they make? Well, they make the covenant from Daniel 9:27. That's the agreement that they make. Turn to Joel chapter 3. And I'll show you the reason for the battle of Armageddon. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, that's the northern and southern kingdoms, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Whose land is it? It's God's land. This is why when God said to Moses and he said to Joshua, take the shoes off your feet because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. It's my ground. Let's take a look at the word holy for a second in the Bible. I'm just going to punch in the word holy and see what comes back. In your King James Bible, the word holy appears 611 times in 544 verses. As I told you, the very first time that the word holy, we're talking about the law of first mention. And that simply is a biblical principle that says the very first place that you see a word in the Bible being used, the context in which it is used will follow through all through to the end of the Bible. And the very first time that the word holy is being used, it is being used about a piece of ground, about a piece of dirt. And that dirt goes from Sinai to Jericho, and it is holy ground. So, because it's holy, because it's God's ground. And you know what you find? When you go through the Bible, just randomly, every time you see the word holy, it is something connected to God. Every time that you see the word holy, it shows you something that is connected to God. Exodus 19:6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Israel is a holy nation because they are God's peculiar people. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. That's a sign to Israel to keep it holy. Why? Because it's God's Sabbath day. Exodus 22, 31. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. So it's talking about men that are holy to God. Exodus 26:34. and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. What place is that? It's the Holy of Holies. Whose place is it? It's God's place. I'll give you just one or two more. Exodus 29:29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. That's talking about the Aaronic priesthood and the work that they did in the temple. One more. Exodus 30:31. Exodus 30:31. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. So every place in the Bible where you see the word holy, it is showing you something connected to God. Now, I want you to think about that. The next time that you're talking with your friends and you use an expression like holy crap, take a look at that. Or when you see something, you're watching a movie and you say something like, holy God, look at that. You're getting really, really close to blaspheming the name of God. Because when you use that word holy, and I want you to think about, this is a small thing what I'm saying, but it has huge implications. If your Bible shows you that every time you see the word holy, it is something connected to something that God possesses. Now, don't you think that you should be very, very careful how you use the word holy from now on? And I want you to think about this. You listen to the politicians talk, and they talk about the Holy Bible, the Holy Quran, the Holy Buddhist scriptures. If something is not connected to God, it cannot be considered holy. Because the biblical definition of the word holy is something that is consecrated to God. So, you're having a talk with people about religion, and they're talking about the holy scriptures of their religion. Well, if it's not the Bible, it's not holy. Because the Quran has no connection with God. God didn't write the Quran. God didn't write the Buddhist scriptures and the Hindu scriptures and the Shastas and the Puranas and all those other things. They're not holy. It's a small point that I'm making, but when you have time, do a word study on the word holy in the Bible, and you will clearly see that every time it shows up, it's showing you something connected to something that God possesses. Land, people, temples, whatever it happens to be. Everything that God has is holy. And that means that it is set aside. It is consecrated unto the Lord. That's why Moses had to take his shoes off. That's why Joshua had to take his shoes off. And that's why the Bible says, blessed are the feet. Have you ever thought about this verse? Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Romans 10:15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Talking about Jesus Christ. And so we see, doesn't the Bible say, doesn't the New Testament have a lot to say about washing the feet of the saints? And didn't Jesus Christ wash the feet of his disciples at the Last Supper? And he told them to do the same for each other? Well, all of that is connected to a holy land, a holy ground that is consecrated unto the Lord. Now turn to Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21. During the time of Jacob's trouble, God is going to give control over the entire world to Satan, and he's going to let him have it for 7 short years. And look at what happens in Luke 21, verses 20 through 22. Luke 21, 20 through 22. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Where were those things written? They were written in the Old Testament. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, talking about the two witnesses. Let's read verses 4 through 8. Revelation 11, verses 4 through 8. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And look at verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, you might well ask me, I just spent the last 45 minutes telling you about a piece of holy ground consecrated unto the Lord, the land of Israel. This land is so holy that two servants of the Lord, Moses and Joshua, were commanded to take off their shoes when they stepped on that ground. And yet, Luke 21 shows you that God is going to give it over to Antichrist and Satan for a 7-year period. Not only that, Revelation chapter 11 shows you that Jerusalem and Israel becomes like Sodom and Egypt. Sodom was destroyed with fire from heaven, and Egypt is the type of the world. Egypt is the place where the Jews were kept in slavery for a 400-year period. How is it possible that this consecrated, separated, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground? How could that become Sodom and Egypt? Because the devil is there. Satan shows up. And this is the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, when we come back from the break that we're going to take in a couple of minutes, I want to talk about the day of the Lord. I want to talk about the day of Christ. And I want to talk about some of the promises that God gave to the church. and to the born-again believer. And when we get back from the break, we're going to talk about the day of Christ. We're going to talk about the day of the Lord. I just put a snazzy little graphic into the chat room. Please save that graphic, and I'm going to need you to refer to that. But suffice to say that the only land on the face of this earth that God calls holy is not New York City, not Washington, D.C., not Paris, France, not Beijing, China. It's certainly not Mecca. The only land that God calls holy is the land of Israel, because it is God's land. You know, when I was a kid, I was talking with Brother Grady earlier this afternoon on our podcast. I was talking with him about my Roman Catholic upbringing. And he was raised as a Roman Catholic, and I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And all through my time in the Roman Catholic system, I was told over and over and over about the Holy Roman Empire. I was told about the Holy Land of the Vatican. I was told about the Holy Land of Rome. Now, you remember that the Bible's definition of something that's holy is something that is consecrated and separated to God. Turn to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. I think it was Mia. I could be wrong, but I think it was Mia in the chat room today that asked Brother Grady about Mystery Babylon. Revelation 17, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 17, verses 4 through 6. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, he's not admiring this, but he is looking at it and just his jaw is scraping the ground. What does he see? What is he being shown? Why, he's being shown the Roman Catholic Church. He's being shown the Vatican. And yet, the reason why John is so amazed is because he's looking at the Vatican, which professes to be the church that Jesus Christ went to the cross to create. Jesus says that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, what does John see in Revelation 17? He sees a church that is corrupted. He sees a church that is a harlot. He sees a church that is not holy. It's not holy at all. He sees the Roman Catholic Church. So, if you're a Roman Catholic, you have been trained to believe that your holy land is Rome. You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find the Vatican in the Bible outside of the book of Revelation. And when we do see the Vatican in Revelation 18, it is being destroyed. It is being condemned. That's what we see in Revelation 18. All right, we have to take our last break of the night. But when we come back, we're going to talk about the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and some of God's precious promises to the church.
Christ, it seems love, I try. heaven, God is sitting on his throne, anticipating another sinner will soon become his own. Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about to be over as he receives the gift of life. Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. Spirit has been working to soften up a heart. All he needs is a willing servant to simply do his part. Can you imagine up in heaven the joy there is that day? As the sinner bows his head to pray, can't you hear the Father say? Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. Start construction on his mansion there on Hallelujah Street. He doesn't know yet what is waiting when the Savior he'll meet. He'll meet. Go sound the horn.
Go sound the horn.
Strike up the choir.
Strike up the choir.
A sinner is saved.
A sinner is saved.
Saved from the fire. No more in darkness, he's received my son. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one. All heaven rejoices, that's the value of one.
Amen. And we're back for the last half hour of our Bible study. During the break in the chat room, we got into a great talk about Sila Petra. And somebody had asked, why were those buildings built so large? Doorways 13 feet high. And if you've ever seen pictures of people at Sila Petra standing in those buildings, the people look very, very tiny indeed. The giants built those buildings in Edom and Moab. Turn to Jeremiah 25. This wasn't part of our study for tonight, but since we were talking about it, I want to show it to you anyway. Jeremiah 25, we'll let the Spirit lead, as we always attempt to do. Jeremiah 25, let's start reading 17 through 21. Jeremiah 25, 17 through 21. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and hissing and a curse as it is this day. Jeremiah is talking historically about the Babylonian takeover of the nation of Israel. But he is talking prophetically about Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble, which is yet future from today. And so Jeremiah says that he took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. And then he says, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and hissing and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And I want to show you Antichrist during the tribulation. And there's two places that Antichrist cannot get his hands on. Daniel 11, 40 and 42. Daniel 11, 40 to 42. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, that's Jerusalem, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Do you realize that when God says to Satan, you can have everything for the next 7 years, but you can't have Edom and you can't have Moab? And it bothers him, and it galls at him. You want to know what Edom and Moab is called today? It's called Selah Petra. Edom and Moab is the same area where Kerioth is, where Judas came from. Edom and Moab, that was started by the cursed, incestual daughters of Lot. It's a bad place. It's a beautiful place, but it's a bad place. And God's going to plunder the very heart of Satan's territory. He's going to let Satan have the whole rest of the world for 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble. But he's not going to let him have Selah Petra. And he's going to take those buildings that were created by the giants. And he is going to turn to Revelation chapter 12. And he's going to put his people there for 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That place that she flees to is the red rock city of Selah Petra. And God is going to plunder the devil's kingdom. He's going to give him the rest of the world. But Daniel clearly says that these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. And that is the absolute epicenter of the heart of the devil. That's where Judas Iscariot came from. So that wasn't part of tonight's Bible study, but we were talking about that in the chat room. And sometime in the next couple of weeks, I'll do an entire Bible study on how the giants created Selah Petra. And we are going to connect that with the Genesis 6 giants, with the days of Noah. And that will be a fun Bible study for sure. But Let's get back to that graphic. Aunt Nancy says the woman is Israel. That's exactly right. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. It's not Mary. It's Israel. That's 100% for sure. So let's talk about the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. If you look at that graphic, the rapture of the church starts the day of Christ, and it starts the day of the Lord, and it starts the time of Jacob's trouble. And if you look on the left-hand side of the graphic, you see a red circle, and it says the day of the Lord starts here. And three things happen all at the same time. The church is removed and taken to heaven to be cleansed at the judgment seat of Christ and to be wed at the marriage of the Lamb. That's number one. The second thing that happens, it is the time of the day of the Lord. And that means it is the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. And so the rapture is the event that lets those other things all take place. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at the first three verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, you have the rapture, the day of the Lord, and the start of the time of Jacob's trouble, all happening at the same time. It's going to be a wild, wild, crazy time. What verse do I need here? I think I'm looking for, hold on 1 second. I am looking for Amos. Yes, Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. The day of the Lord happens at the same time as the rapture takes place. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church is actually the first event on the day of the Lord timeline. And that's the Lord physically coming into the clouds to take us up and out of here. But the day of the Lord that happens on the earth after we go is not going to be a fun time. And Amos says this, Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? If you're waiting for the day of the Lord, that's what you're waiting for. Darkness, no light, danger around every possible corner. Or you could turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and take a look at what Paul says are words that we are to comfort one another with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, at the start of this Bible study, I told you that God has made certain promises to the Jewish people and to the nation of Israel. God has promised them a literal, visible, physical kingdom on this earth. That is not what we are promised. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The Jewish people were never promised heaven. They were promised a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom. That's called the kingdom of heaven in the Bible. But that is not what we're promised. We are promised the kingdom of God. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Turn to Acts 28. You know who was the main preacher of the kingdom of God? The Apostle Paul. Acts 28, verses 28 through 31. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, amen, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. And what was Paul doing? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now turn to John 3. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Do you know why the Gospel of John sounds so much like everything that the Apostle Paul wrote? Because the Gospel of John is written primarily as doctrine to the church age, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke is written primarily as doctrine to the kingdom age. The Sermon on the Mount has been called the Constitution of the Kingdom. So when you read the Gospel of John, what do you see? You see eternal security. You see being born again. You see the kingdom of God. All these things are connected to the Apostle Paul. All these things in the Gospel of John are promises to Christians living in the church age. Turn to John chapter 14. Turn to John chapter 14. You want to see New Jerusalem? You want to see the rapture of the church? John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That's Titus 2:13. That's Jesus coming back to get us as he promised. But look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, what place might that be? It's not heaven. Heaven doesn't need to be prepared. But what structure might Jesus Christ be building these last 2,000 years? Well, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, you will see very clearly and plainly that the John 14:2 mansions is New Jerusalem from Revelation chapter 21. That's what Jesus said that he is building in John 14. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are primarily written doctrinally for the Jewish people and the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of John is written primarily for the church, for the born-again church. The Apostle Paul never uses the expression born again. But Jesus, in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, Jesus gives you the definition of what being born again is. It is a spiritual rebirth that puts you into the kingdom of God. And then the Apostle Paul says at the end of Acts that he spent his time preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus. And what do you have? You have beautiful, complete, start to finish harmony. And when you rightly divide, you see that the Gospel of John goes to the church, Matthew, Mark, and Luke goes to the kingdom age and the Jewish people. And with that, we've come to the end of our time. I hope today was a blessing for you. It was a big blessing for me. Got to do two broadcasts on the same day. Really loved the podcast with Brother Grady. And I hope that you guys will take advantage of the great sale that we have in the bookstore on all of Brother Grady's books. They'll be 20% off until midnight tonight. Also, too, please keep in your prayers our Bibles Behind Bars program. It is taking off like you can't even believe, and I am literally swamped with requests for Bibles. And we are sending out thousands and thousands and thousands of King James Bibles in English and in Spanish to jails and prisons all across America. And so please pray for the free Bible program. Please, if the Lord puts on your heart, please donate to that program. It's expensive, but it is so well worth it. And I believe that God has given us an open door, and we have stepped into that open door. In Revelation chapter 3, what does Jesus say? If you don't want to be part of the Laodicean church, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, the spirit of Laodicea, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And God has given us a wonderful and wide open door. So please, if you can, pray for the free Bible program and the Bibles Behind Bars program. And please, if God prospers you, please donate and please be generous. We have so many requests that we are looking to fill, and I don't want to turn down a single one. And with that, we've got to go. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being part of the NTEB family of Bible believers across America and around the world. Have a great night, everybody. Shed of animals.
could not forever sin atone. But the Son had compassion. He said, Father, it's been 3 days since heaven watched their Prince of Glory die. His followers are in mourning, for in the tomb